The text before us is taken from Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Requires a little bit of context to help us understand it. St. Paul and others had gone about teaching in this part of the world, which would have been part of Turkey, known as Galatia, and had taught them the wonderful, beautiful truth of the gospel, that our hope of going to heaven is done entirely by the work of Christ for us, that Jesus Christ has not only gone to the cross to pay for our sins, for all of us, but he's also given us his holy, perfect record of righteousness. And by faith, holding on to that alone, do we have the hope of going to heaven. So Paul had gone out teaching and preaching this to various churches. And some of the Jewish people who had been converted now to Christianity and come to love this gospel, some of them wanted to bring certain elements of the Old Testament ceremonial law back into the New Testament church. And they wanted to bring things that were required of them before Christ came and make people follow them now after he came, which God himself had said no longer applied. One of those was circumcision. And so any new Gentile, a non-Jewish person coming to faith in Christ and joining their church, they would require this of them. They would demand that these men be circumcised and make it part of their hope of going to heaven then. And so St. Paul is addressing this error that is being brought back into the church. And that's the words that are before us. We hear these words from Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. A while ago, I had been talking to someone who worked preparing surgical equipment for surgeries at the Mayo Hospital nearby. And they were describing the very precise work they needed to do to make sure that the scalpels and the equipment used in surgery would never possibly bring anything in to infect someone's surgery, how dangerous that could be. There are certain places and areas in life where having to be so careful and precise can really matter. And St. Paul is speaking that way to the people here in Galatia, that there is a constant vigilance needed to protect this wonderful gospel that we have, this beautiful hope of going to heaven because of Jesus entirely doing it for us. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. And he wants to protect that wonderful, beautiful, precious truth that all of us need to get to heaven. But the problem is that inside of us human beings, we just can't leave it alone. We can't keep our hands off of it. We want to somehow put something people have to do into the process. We want to somehow inject an element of man's doing and hope that somehow will strengthen this whole thing. And it actually does the opposite. And it's interesting that here we are still in the era of the New Testament church. And St. Paul is already having to warn people in these churches about this perversion of the gospel that's starting to happen. How quickly the devil wants to attack this wonderful truth. And how often and how persistent he is in trying to figure out a way to pervert it and to wreck it for us. So St. Paul is saying here that just adding the slightest mistake into the gospel, he says, it turns it into not another gospel. It destroys the concept of the gospel. And he uses the word pervert. It's actually a word we often connect with sexual things, but it just means to spoil something and wreck it and make it turn bad. And any time you add something to the pure gospel that God has given us in his word, you start to wreck it and you change it. And it also ultimately then takes away our certainty and our comfort. Think of it. If there's something you have to do in order to get to heaven, how can you ever be sure you would do it well enough or good enough or long enough? The fact that Christ has taken care of it all is so comforting, and it gives us such assurance and certainty. And we need to just listen then to what God himself has told us. Now, the devil is a very wise creature. And he knows that the best way to attack the gospel is from inside the church. Jesus describes the wolf in sheep's clothing, getting into the flock of Christ's sheep, to try to infiltrate the believers and to somehow bring in a poisonous idea. That's where the threat can come from and be the most dangerous. Yes, we need to be concerned about atheists and people following Islam and other types of world religions, but the real threat, Jesus warns us and Paul warns us frequently, is going to be inside the church. Every book in the New Testament has a warning like this in it. Every book in the New Testament, to be careful of this. And false teachers are held to blame for the people that they get to follow their heresy, their false teaching. Martin Luther had an interesting way of saying it. He said this: when a child is bitten by a dog, the parents chase the dog, but console and soothe the weeping child with the sweetest words. Go after the false teachers for their evil, but have pity and mercy on those who have fallen to their false teachings. It's an interesting way to look at it. But boy, is the devil a great theologian. He knows this doctrine of salvation by grace alone. He knows this doctrine as well as anybody. And so he asks himself, how can I possibly get inside of their belief system? If this is the one thing that's going to keep you from going to hell with him forever, he's got to figure out a way to use something inside of the church in order to get you ultimately away from Christ. And so what he does here in this situation is he takes something in the very book that they love, the Old Testament, God's Word, and he takes it out of order and mixes it in now into the New Testament teaching, and ultimately then will wreck the gospel. And that's what Paul is warning about here. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that somebody asked you right now to bake a cake for Thanksgiving, okay? And you get it all planned out. You have a recipe card, and you're going to make this cake. And so right now, today, looking ahead to that, you take out the 3 eggs that are needed. You crack them and put them in a bowl. You pour the milk that's going to be needed for all of this, and you put that in a bowl, and you set those on the counter. And you know in about 3-4 weeks, you're going to come back to that and prepare it and everything. You've got the right ingredients, right? You've got the right ingredients. But you're doing it in a bad order, and it's going to actually potentially cause health problems, maybe even kill somebody. So that's how it is in what's going on here. Somebody's taking things that actually are in the Word of God, but they're taking it out of order and mixing it in with this beautiful gospel that we have, and it actually is potentially dangerous and harmful and potentially could kill this wonderful faith in Christ that people have. So why does the devil hate the gospel so much? Well, it's the only thing that will keep you from being possessed by him. It's the only thing that's going to get you out of your grave someday and allow you to rise with a glorified body and go to heaven someday. This beautiful teaching is, as it's been described, the teaching by which the church stands or falls. If he can destroy the gospel, then he can ultimately get at the sheep of Christ. So notice how protective God would have us be with this beautiful truth. Paul says, even if I come back and teach you something different, or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. That word literally means sent to hell. Even if I come back, he says, and teach you something different, or an angel should suddenly appear and materialize and tell you something different, they should be damned to hell for doing that. That's how firmly God wants us to hold on to his precious truth. By the way, that's exactly what the Mormon church claims, that an angel came and spoke to their leader and gave them a new revelation. It's exactly what Islam claims, that an angel came 600 years after Christ and gave a new revelation to create a whole new religion. God certainly knew what he was warning us about that would be coming. A church father said this: "It is extremely necessary that we come to know this doctrine well," in other words, the gospel, "and constantly impress it on people's hearts." And then he says, "For it is delicate and easily bruised." Now, St. Paul says, "Do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." What he's saying here is, don't expect the gospel in its purity to draw in huge numbers. Yes, we should want that to be the case and strive and work for that to be the case. Go and make disciples of all nations. But we shouldn't expect that people are just going to come to this in droves. It's not a popularity contest. Preaching and teaching the Word of God and holding on to its truth so that people can actually have a Savior and get to heaven someday, we should not expect big droves of people. He says, if I expected that, I certainly wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. I wouldn't be preaching the gospel. The true teacher of God's holy word in the gospel is not here to impress men or to gain large numbers. His goal is to be faithful to the truth Christ has given us in his word and not change that in any way. God would not have us have our allegiance be to any particular man or to any particular church or congregation or church body, because all of them have the potential to go off the rails as far as what they teach. Our allegiance should always be to the one who died for you, who rose again from the dead for you to give you the hope of life in heaven, and the one who gives you his holy word. That's where our allegiance should always be, in him and in him alone. May God grant us faith to remain with that Savior and his precious word and the truth contained there throughout generations. Amen.